Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and one more week in 1 Thessalonians after this week. So we're going to finish it off, God willing. Everyone say God willing. God willing next week. So 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23 is where we're at. And as we've looked at this letter, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, has told the church, addressed the church twice now in this letter, but what God's will is for our lives. What's God's will for your life? And, you know, we wrestle with what God's will is, and we pray for God's will, and we want to discern God's will, and we want to discern what the next step is in our lives. And as we find through reading 1 Thessalonians, we find that God's will is very, very clear. It's not hard to figure out. Verse 3 of chapter 4 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And then Paul elaborates on that. And he says that you abstain from sexual immorality. Chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 and 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." God's will. And in both of these passages, there is this incredible responsibility that is put on the people of God. If you want to make sure that you are in God's will, there's something that you need to do. Few things that you need to do. And those few things, so in chapter 4, abstain from sexual immorality, and then in chapter 5, give thanks at all times, rejoice, pray without ceasing, all God's will, these are things you must do. And they all fall under the heading sanctification, which comes out very clearly in chapter 4, verse 3. Sanctification. God's will for your life. God wants you to. This is a word from the Lord. He has called you to this. It is on you to be sanctified. Big word, sanctification. And when I talk about sanctification, and the Bible talks about it, we're talking about change. Okay? The word change is the word that comes to mind. And when I say change, you should be changing, right? If you are the same person today that you were a year ago, you have not changed and you have not been progressively sanctified. You should be able to look back over the last 10 years, if you've been a Christian for 10 years, and you could see, should be able to see growth and change in your life. I'm not the same person I was a year ago, nor am I the same person I was 5 years ago. 10 years ago. There's things in my life that the Lord has changed. That's sanctification. Changing for the good. God should be sanctifying you. It's your responsibility according to those texts. Today's text offers a different take on the whole idea of sanctification. A different take than the other two. We find that after reading chapter 4 and chapter 5, and we come to this verse today, chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, we find that sanctification, there's this great tension in this whole concept of changing, of being changed, of becoming a better person, right? We always say we need to get people into small groups, and people need to get into small groups. Why do they need to get into small groups? So they can change and grow in Christ and be sanctified, because it's their responsibility. It's church's responsibility to equip you for that. Well, we find in chapter 5, verse 23, that it's God's responsibility. Chapter 4, verse 3, chapter 5, verse 18, it's your responsibility. Chapter 5, verse 23, and chapter 5, verse 24, it's your responsibility, or God's responsibility. So we've got this tension in the text and in the scripture, and somewhere within this tension is where we live. That's the here and now. It's your responsibility. It's God's responsibility. It's 100% your responsibility. It's 100% God's responsibility. Sanctification. So, I'm going to read the text today in a minute and see what I'm talking about. But, you know, sometimes, quite often when we read the Word, and I'm exposed to the Word of God, and I'm sure that it's similar for you, and I read the text, and I'm like, oh, I'm just not cutting it here. I'm discouraged. I can't take the ball as far as I'm supposed to take the ball. And actually, I'm afraid I'm going to drop the ball somewhere on the field. I mean, this is such a serious issue when we talk about the will of the Lord and sanctification and heaven and hell being on the line and eternity weighing on our shoulders. And then all the traps and problems and crises and heartaches and temptation that this life is full of. And on top of all that, you're telling me I got to do something. I got to be sanctified. On top of all the issues that are occupying my mind, there is another thing that I need to worry about. And here today, I got a word of comfort and a word of strength, a word of encouragement for you. And it's this. God will sanctify you. God will do it. I've got two prayers, and I've got one promise today. Two prayers and one promise, and we're going to look at three of them. That are the two prayers, the one promise, and we're going to make some application near the end of the sermon. But it is a word of comfort. It is a word of God's faithfulness. It is a word that in all the discouragements that you're going to face, all the challenges, all the heartaches, all the temptation, God's going to pull you through. I said before, you want to finish well. God's going to make sure you finish well. God's going to do the work in you. God's going to cause you to persevere. And you need to rest in His grace and cling to His promises. We feel we can't do it. We need not fret. For the Lord Himself offers us two promises, or two prayers and a promise in this text. Verse 23 and 24 of chapter 5. Now, this is the first prayer. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Here's the second prayer. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two prayers. Here's the promise. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it, based on God's character. God will sanctify you. Let's pray, and then let's look at this a little more. Father, may you, the God of peace, yourself sanctify us completely. And Father, may we as the people of God, may our spirits, our souls, our bodies be kept blameless for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you protect us? And Father, even as we pray this, we rest, we find comfort, and we find strength in your faithfulness. For we know you will do it. And we praise your name. We know that if you have redeemed us through the blood of your Son and given us new life through the power of your Spirit, you will keep us and guard us. In Jesus' name, amen. First prayer. This is the first prayer. And the first prayer is this, that God will change you. That God will change you. As you pray for one another and for yourself and for me, this needs to be one of your prayers. That there will be complete change in your life, our lives, my life. Pray for complete change. Paul addresses here in this first prayer, he addresses the God of peace. May the God of peace, may he sanctify you completely. The God of peace. Do you know that peace comes through sanctification? It's important that Paul's address. Peace comes in the church, in families, in marriages. Do you have peace in your home? Do you have peace in your marriage? Is there peace in your relationships? Do you want peace? Do you want peace in your marriage? Do you want peace in your relationships? Do you want peace with the people that you know? Peace comes through sanctification. If you think that you can keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over again and get different results, there's a problem. The problem is that we're born sinners and we're selfish and things don't change until we change. Marriages don't change until the people within those marriages change. Relationships don't change until the people in those relationships. Churches don't change until the people in those churches change. Societies, communities, countries, nations don't change until the people in those nations change. And listen to me. We serve a God who brings peace. He brings peace wherever he goes. And when you've got a bunch of people living under the supreme rule of this God who are progressively seeking his sanctification, we get peace. People lay down their bitterness. They do away with their pride and their sarcasm. They extend forgiveness. They clothe themselves in humility. They live in the light of God's grace and of the cross of Jesus Christ, and there's peace. So if you're going through marriage problems right now, and there's stress in your home, and there's relational conflict, I want you to know that God wants to bring peace in that, but the peace doesn't come until there's a change in the people involved. And either one or both, probably both parties involved in the conflict have to change. For sure one, probably both. And you're not going to get peace without change. It says himself. I love slowing down in Scripture. I preach 5, 6, 10, 15 verses at a time through 1 Thessalonians. I've slowed down here at the end. You slow down, you start to see why things are put there. May the God of peace himself. Again, an emphasis that this is a work of the Lord. That it's only God himself. This is miraculous. God does it. Now, sanctification, let's talk real quickly about sanctification. We've talked about it a lot. I'm going to touch on it a little bit here. And sanctification, when we use this word sanctification, involves a few things. There's a past aspect of sanctification. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And this is this whole idea of we were set apart when God elected us. We were set apart for his glory. That happened. There's a future aspect to sanctification. So, for example, you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, and it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So you have this whole idea is that when we get to heaven, when we get to the kingdom of, in God's visible kingdom, when we get there, everything about us is going to be completely changed, and that's not going to happen until then. Even our bodies are going to be changed so that we don't get sick and sore and suffer, okay? So there's a past aspect, there's a future aspect. Today, what Paul is referring to, what we're talking about, is the present aspect of sanctification. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's this whole idea that God is transforming us. And back in 1 Thessalonians 5 now, he's not just transforming us a little bit, but we have this whole idea of completely. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely to meet a high standard of perfection, to be perfectly sanctified. I mean, I'm really neurotic about some things. And I'll give you an example. My car. Okay? So either my car is perfectly clean, or if it gets a little dirty and I let it go, I'm just like, oh, I just give up. I can't keep up with this. So before the winter, my car was in like perfect, I mean, it shined. The inside, if there was a little piece of dust on the dash, I wiped it off immediately. If there was dirt, I vacuumed it up immediately. If somebody spilled coffee in the cup holder, I mean, that was cleaned up instantly. There was no garbage on the floor. And then winter came along, and I just got so frustrated that it couldn't be perfect, I gave up. I just resigned to it. Well, the weather's getting better, so I'm going to make sure that my car is in perfect order for the next few months at least. I'm going to get there, okay? But Paul has this whole idea of perfect sanctification is what he's praying for. And what this means is that this prayer has not been answered for anyone in this room, and it's still being prayed. God wants you to be perfectly, completely sanctified. How are you doing in that? In your temper. With how you treat people. With how you use your tongue. With what you look at. With what your heart's desires are. With how you treat your neighbor. With how much you are willing to trust the Lord in the hard times and in the good times. Complete sanctification? Or is there still work to be done? Because the goal here is complete sanctification. So this is all-encompassing sanctification. And what it is saying is it doesn't matter where you're at, you're not there. And there's still work to be done. Paul's calling for complete 100% sanctification. When was the last time you prayed this for yourself? When is the last time you prayed this for me? Or for someone in the church? Not in a spiteful way. Oh, Lord, change them because they're driving me nuts. And I just can't stand it. But for out of the heart of love. Change them, Lord, for their own good. I care deeply that you would change him or her and change me too. Change us. And uproot these things in our lives that are such problems and so offensive to the character of God. First prayer is that God will change you. The second prayer is that God will keep you. God will keep you. That's our second prayer. So this week I was out jogging, and I came back my street. We have a little hill at the beginning of our street, and I came up the hill, and there's this lady walking a dog. Like, you know, on one of those really long leashes, like, that extend out. Well, I figured she had the dog under control. Well, it was a big dog. Well, I jogged by. I made sure I avoided her. I had to jog on the grass, and I avoided her. But this dog, like, went after me. You know, I didn't know what to do. And the dog started barking. Okay, it's barking. And then he jumps. And he's growling and he's snarling and he comes at my leg and I take my hand and I go whack like this, you know, so the dog would get away from me. He didn't look friendly at all. He scared me. It was a natural gut reaction. I was not trying to be vicious to this dog, but I assure you this dog was trying to be vicious to me. All right? And then he came at me again, and I looked at him, and in the best preacher voice that I could give, I said, "Get out of here." And he went, ran away. Okay? I didn't look back at the lady. I felt bad. But I don't think she looked at me either, because she probably felt bad. But as you walk through life, there's all these little things trying to bite you and devour you and take you down. And it's not just one. It's not just five. There's hundreds, thousands in a day that are trying to distract you from your focus on the Lord. And the world is like a bunch of little beasts just trying to devour you and oppose what I've just talked about, that God will change you. And when I say that, everything in this world is working against that. Everything. The world is conspiring to make sure that that first prayer is not answered. There's an entire satanic infrastructure, hundreds of satanic infrastructures that have been strategically developed using spiritual powers that manipulate the sins in people's heart, and that this infrastructure has been developed to tear you down and get you off course and rip you to shreds one way or another. That's a little nerve-wracking. You need protection in this world. And Paul says here in his second prayer, "May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Be kept blameless. He prays for God's protection. Kept. To guard, to watch, to protect. The use of spirit, soul, and body has been used to justify a theological position known as trichotomist position. This isn't terribly important, but I need to touch on it because it's in this text. And the trichotomist position is that people are composed of body, soul, and spirit. There's opposing views. The opposing view to that one is that people are only composed of body and soul. That's dichotomous. So there's two positions. One is that people are composed of body, soul, and spirit. The other position is that people are composed of body and soul. And spirit and soul are just the same thing. So some people use this to justify that. The reality is that spirit and soul are never distinguished in Scripture. There's never anything that distinguishes them. There's no characteristic about the soul that the spirit doesn't have and about the spirit that the soul doesn't have. They're used synonymously, back and forth in Scripture, over and over again. This isn't here to justify a trichotomous position. Listen to me, this is important now. This is important. The reason Paul has put this here, body, soul, and spirit, all three here, is because he says this needs to be all-encompassing. The guarding and protecting of your life is something that is complete. Everything, right down to your toenail, to the hair on your head, to your heart, to your mind, and to your eyes. It's all encompassing. Whole. Notice the word whole again. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept. Not one part of your being be left untouched by the grace of God. Not one part of your body ever be trapped by Satan. Not one fraction of your being, of who you are as an individual, body and soul, succumb to the devil's temptation. Kept, interesting, this is a singular verb. Yet, it is being used with soul, or spirit, soul, and body. And yet it's a singular verb. Three objects. Why? Because Paul is talking about this whole encompassing unity of who you are. Who you are as a person. And what he's saying is in this prayer is that God will protect you at every angle. I have a picture that's going to go up right now of the President of the United States, Barack Obama. And I want you to see this picture. There he is at the center. But look at these men around him. You got a guy there. They're looking at different angles. It seems that there's something going on to the right of him. But then there's another guy down here. He's looking to the left and down. And anywhere this man goes, there is an entire entourage of people who are looking at every angle to see what's coming at him. Okay? These guys are all ready. They communicate with each other. They've got microphones. They've got earpieces. They've got pistols on their sides. There's backup that is available. So that anywhere he goes, there's an entourage ready to intercept any little thing that's going to come and hurt him. Whatever it is. Take the picture down. And what I'm telling you today is that the Apostle Paul is praying that the Lord will put a complete entourage around your life to make sure that every angle is covered. That every aspect of your life is protected. Protected for what? The coming of the Lord, the arrival of a dignitary. When the Lord comes, there will be much celebration. It will be a triumphant arrival. And when the Lord comes to judge the wicked, you don't want your body, soul, or spirit, or any other aspect of you to be out of sync with his will. We can afford no vulnerabilities here. There can be no weakness. Because the devil gets an inch, he takes a mile. And the Apostle Paul is praying that there would be no vulnerable spot on your being when Jesus comes. So that when the Lord Jesus comes as a judge, he will judge you to be true and just. We know his coming is imminent. And we know his coming is certain. He will for sure come, and he can come at any time. And when he comes, I don't want one aspect of my being to be involved in something that it shouldn't. I want to be in the grace of God. I want to be walking with the Lord at that instant when he comes. I need this entourage around me. And the question is, how do I do it? How do I do it? Because this is an overwhelming thought. With all the things in this world coming at me, how on earth am I to do it? And that's where we get to the one promise. Two prayers, one promise. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. He will do it. You have an entourage. You have a secret service. You have an agency that is protecting you at every move and watching you and making sure there is not one vulnerability. You have a God who is progressively sanctifying you and making sure that you are wholly and completely changed. This is founded in his call. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. It's important that Paul uses this word call. He's talking about the predestination of people unto salvation. God's sovereign electing grace. God's effectual call in salvation. That God in his sovereignty not only allowed you to hear the gospel, but he caused you to respond positively to the gospel. And what he's saying is, if he called you in the first place, he'll make sure he follows through. God finishes everything he starts. If he called you, he will sanctify you. And if he sanctified you, he will glorify you. If God sent his son to purchase you through the blood of the cross, and if God sent his spirit to change your heart so that you believe in his son, God will surely protect you through this minefield of a world and make sure that you are wholly sanctified and you are found completely blameless on the day of judgment. It'd be like this. If I save my entire life to buy a dream home, beautiful home on a beach, in a nice climate, and I never visited it, I never furnished it, I never maintained it, I never had company over to visit me in this home, never had a meal, never slept in it, never went there, how foolish would that be? How crazy would that be? If you work hard for something, you work hard so that you can enjoy the blessings and the fruit of your labor. And here we have the Lord Jesus who died on the cross to purchase a people for himself. And you wonder if he's going to follow through on this or not? You wonder if he's dropped the ball? You think he'd go through all that and just leave you hanging out to dry? You think he'd leave you vulnerable through this life? You think he'd say, hey, you know what? I got you through the first part. I got you salvation. I purchased it. And now what? It's up to you to keep it. Paul says, hold on a second. He who calls you, the one who called you to salvation, is faithful, and he will do it. He will persevere in the life of his saints. And perseverance doesn't just mean once saved, always saved. What the Apostle Paul is talking about here is a persevering sanctification, a sanctification that doesn't stop until it's complete. He began a good work in you, and he will see it through to completion. Okay? This is comforting. God has gone through all this effort for a purpose. Not only will you be sanctified completely, as the Apostle Paul prays in verse 23, complete sanctification, you will never struggle with sin. You will never hurt from sin. You will never suffer from sin. You will never experience sorrow from sin. But he will keep you for that day when that great blessing will come. And he will make sure that you are found right with God on the day of judgment if you are in Jesus Christ right now. So we looked at 1 Thessalonians earlier on, and it said, it's your job, get sanctified. That's God's will for you. Now here, it's God's job. He's going to make sure you're sanctified. He's going to make sure that every time that the world and the devil try to pull water on the fire that he started in his life, he's going to trick them. And really, with that fire that he started is a grease fire. See what I'm saying? There's water being thrown on your fire. And it comes through terrible circumstances. It comes through temptation. Okay? It comes through disappointment and heartache. Comes through sickness, right? This is all water being thrown on your fire. But the one that's throwing the water on the fire doesn't realize that God has designed that water to fuel the fire, because the fire is like a grease fire. If your bacon catches on fire on the stove, don't put water on it. You will have a big problem, because the water will fuel this. This is a saying. God will see you through. He will use the attacks of Satan to make sure that you persevere. These two prayers will be answered in your life. They will be answered. God will do it. This is a word of promise. You want to trust in the promises of the Lord? He does not promise you health, wealth, and prosperity in this life. He does promise you that he will protect you and he will keep you in this life and give you all of the above and more in the next life. 3 points of application from these truths. 1, you should be comforted in trials. Because God is sanctifying you through it, and God is going to see you through it no matter what. And the best part is still to come. Two, you should have security amidst instability. Everything in our world is always in flux. Everything. Everything is always changing. The only constant is change itself. Except the purposes and promises of God. God's purpose and God's promise in your life do not change. You're going to get through this better than when you started. Your salvation is never in flux, nor is your sanctification. Because you've been chosen by God for this. You've been appointed for this. He has called you. Three, you can have hope in despair. Because even in your darkest moments, God's not letting go of you. He's keeping you for His perfect purpose. He's guarding you, and He's watching over you. If Jesus died for you, He's also going to return for you. And if He returns for you, He's going to make sure that He keeps you for His return. You struggle with sadness, you struggle with sickness, you struggle with sorrow, you struggle with sin. I want to tell you that your Savior is greater than all of that. Because He is a sovereign God who loves His people, you can find comfort in trial, security in instability, and hope in despair. And God will never let go. Let's sing together.